couple of boys, two boys, 8 and 10, were always getting into trouble. And if anything happened in the community, the parents were pretty sure their boys were involved in it. They were 8 and 10. And they didn't know what to do. So the mother heard about a pastor who had been successful at disciplining kids, so she brought the boys to see him. The pastor asked to see the boys individually, and the youngest went first, 8 years old. And the pastor sat the boy down, and he asked him, "Where is God? Where is God?" The boy made no attempt to answer at all. The question was repeated a little bit sterner. "Where is God?" Still no answer. Then the pastor shook his finger at the boy, and in an even louder, even sterner voice says, "Where is God?" And at that, the little boy ran out of the room and ran into a broom closet and slammed the door. His older brother followed him into the broom closet and asked him what had happened. The younger brother replied, "We're in big trouble this time. God's missing, and they think we did it." These days, at least to me, it seems like God's missing from a lot of places in our country. And folks, we are in big trouble. That's why so many Christians around the world are praying for revival. So many Christians around this country are praying for revival. So many Christians in Michigan are praying for revival. So many Christians around here are praying for revival. We're praying for a mighty visitation from God again, asking for the powerful sense of his presence. If anybody has seen the Jesus Revolution, the story about Greg Laurie, those were amazing days, and God was doing amazing work, and he started it in California. If he can start a revival like that in California, folks, he can start a revival like that anywhere. We're praying for a mighty visitation of God, asking for the powerful sense of his presence. But think about this for a second. What would happen if God actually showed up? What would happen if God actually did pay us a visit? Glad you asked. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 21 this morning, and we're going to look and we're going to see what happened when God actually visited Abraham and Sarah. Genesis chapter 21. The beginning of verse 1, the Bible tells us the Lord visited Sarah. The word here is used often in the Old Testament of the mustering or of the gathering of troops for battle. The Lord visited Sarah. And in this context, God musters the resources of heaven on Sarah's behalf, and he gives her a child in her old age. The woman was 90. Genesis 21, verses 1 to 3. The Bible says, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac." Anybody know what the name Isaac means? Glad you asked. Laughter. The name Isaac means laughter. Verses 4 to 7, Genesis 21, the Bible tells us, "And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him." Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born to him. And Sarah says, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me." And she said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." Genesis 21, verses 4 to 7. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we do thank you that you are in charge. Father, we do thank you that you can do anything. These next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about impossible situations, and we're going to be tying our own impossible situations into what you have promised us, Father. And I just ask this morning that you would help us to see and trust and put our faith in the reality of who you are and the faithfulness you have to your promises, Father, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, God did the impossible. The woman is 89 years and some months old when she conceived. I want you to get the picture of some 89-year-old, you know, in your brain, and kind of imagine that for a second. God did the impossible, and he brought laughter into her home. He gave a 100-year-old man a son along with his 90-year-old wife. Folks, it's so incredible, it makes us laugh if we even think about it. Only here, it's the laughter of pure joy. Earlier, when God had told Abraham and Sarah that they were going to have a son in their old age, they both laughed, particularly Sarah, but they both laughed because they couldn't believe it. But now the laughter of doubt has become the laughter of delight because God kept his promise to them. So folks, wait on the Lord like Abraham did and like Sarah did. Wait on him this morning, and number one, you will experience the joy of fulfilled promises. Wait on the Lord and you will experience the joy of fulfilled promises. Folks, let your laughter of doubt become the laughter of delight when God does what he said he would do. Let him bring laughter into your home again as he keeps his word to you. It doesn't matter whether you're old or young. It doesn't matter whether you have physical resources or you don't. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are at all. God musters the resources of heaven on your behalf to give you the joy of fulfilled promises. All we need to do is wait on him. And sometimes we got to wait a minute. But all we have to do is wait on him. There was an old gospel Bible camp in Tennessee, and one of the most favorite speakers at that camp was a gentleman named Art Larson. And Art focused mostly on the teenage group there. And it was during an old-fashioned open-air tabernacle cap meeting where they had five preaching services every day and special programs for the kids and the children as well. Pastor Art used to gather the kids together and talk about his days in college. And during one of those meetings, Pastor Art told this story. He said there was a man on campus back in the day who seemed to be very spiritual. At first, they thought he was kind of putting on a show, but as they examined Art shares his life, they knew that he was for real. Here's the story Art told. He said, one year, this student went through some deep trials, including the loss of a parent. Even so, he continued to exhibit a joy in the Lord that was unexplainable. He had lost a parent. Then one day, this kid left his Bible in the room after a campus Bible study. Art thought to himself, now's my chance to find out what makes this kid tick. What makes him smile and have joy, even though he's lost a parent, even though stuff is going on in his life. So he picked up the Bible and he started to thumb through it. And he noticed something strange. He noticed the letter T, capital letter T, all throughout the Bible, in the kid's handwriting. And some of the T's had the letter P right next to it, so capital T, capital P, and it was scattered throughout the Bible. When the kid returned to pick up his Bible, Art asked him, he said, what are all these T's and these TP's in your Bible? The kid replied this way, he said, whenever I find a promise in God's word that speaks to me, I put a T beside it. That stands for tried. And then I go out and I try that promise. And when God comes through on that promise for me, I put a P beside it. That's what the TPs are all about. They mean tried and proven. Tried and proven. And that was the secret of this kid's joy despite his circumstances. He had tried and proven dozens, if not hundreds, of promises from the Bible. Folks, listen, if you have not done that before, I urge you, start trying the promises of God. You won't lose. Start trying the promises of God that you find in his word, then experience the pure delight of Jesus Christ proving his word to be true over and over and over again. Greg Gilbert, in his book, What is the Gospel?, talks about trying to teach his son to swim when he was about one. Little boy didn't like getting in the water so much. He didn't even like getting his face in the water in the bathtub. So at first, teaching him to swim meant getting him to splash around a little bit on the top step of the pool and maybe putting his lips in the water enough to blow bubbles if he was feeling really brave. Eventually, though, Greg convinced his son to walk around the pool with him in the shallow end. So with a death grip around Daddy's neck, Daddy walked around the pool with the little boy there. Once they had mastered that, though, it was time for the big show, jumping off the side of the pool. And Greg lifted his one-year-old son out of the pool, stood him on the side, and said, "Come on, jump." Greg said the look in his face in about 2 seconds went from confusion to dawning to understanding to amused rejection to outright contempt. The boy frowned and said, "Nope, I go see Mommy." But Greg refused to surrender. He chased the little boy down and eventually convinced him, with a bribe or three, to come back to the pool. Greg jumped in the water again, and he stood in front of his little boy with outstretched arms, and he said, "Come on, kiddo, I'm right here. I'll catch you. I promise." Greg's boy looked at him half skeptically, and then he did a little wind-up, bouncing at the knees, and then fell into the pool, with what was more really a flop than a jump. But Greg caught him. And Greg says that after that, we were off to the races. "Dootkin, Daddy, Dootkin, Dootkin." And the little boy was squealing with delight. And so they began a half hour of jump, catch, lift, reset. Jump, catch, lift, reset. And when it was over, Greg and his wife started to worry that maybe their son had gotten a bit too comfortable in the water. What if he wandered out to the pool when no one was there? Would he remember all the times he safely jumped into the water and decide that he had this pool thing whipped? Would he jump again? Over the next few days, they watched him around the pool, and what they saw both comforted them as parents and touched Greg deeply as a father. Never once, not one time, did that little boy think about jumping in the water, at least not unless his dad was standing there, promising to catch him. And if Dad was there, the little boy would fly. You see, his son's trust was never ever in his own ability to handle the water. It was in his father, it was in Greg, and it was in his father's promise, "Come on, kiddo, jump, I promise I will catch you." Folks, in the same way, when we depend on our Heavenly Father, when we depend on Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit to keep His promises, we laugh with delight as we fly into His arms. When was the last time you flew into Jesus' arms? But when we depend on our own abilities, we often groan with despair because we find ourselves in a place that is way over our heads. When was the last time you did that? So wait patiently for the Lord's visitation. Folks, wait on Him and experience the joy of fulfilled promises. But more than that, number two, wait on the Lord and experience the joy of answered prayer. Experience the joy of answered prayer. Folks, know the delight of God hearing you when you cry out to Him and providing for your every need. Y'all remember the story of Hagar, and that's exactly what God did for Hagar. She has a teenage kid, and this teenage kid causes a lot of trouble. And it eventually gets them kicked out of their house. But God intervenes on Hagar's behalf as well. Genesis 21, verse 8, the Bible says, "And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned." Isaac was 2 or 3, roughly. Verses 9 to 10, Genesis 21, the Bible says, "But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, 'Cast out this slave woman and her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac.'" Genesis 21, verses 9 to 10. Sarah wants this kid gone. Sarah wants to get rid of this boy who's mocking her son. He's laughing, folks, but his laughter is the laughter of derision. Hagar's son Ishmael is making fun of Isaac, and he's not doing it in a playful way. He's doing it in a very hurtful manner. Galatians 4, verse 29 says that Ishmael actually persecuted Isaac. This is a 16 or 17-year-old teenager who is bullying his 2 or 3 year old half brother. Ishmael's out of control, and Sarah has had enough. Get rid of him, she says to Abraham. Verse 11, Genesis 21, the Bible says, and the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God, and I love those two words because they pop up all the time. There they are, right there. You have an out-of-control teenager, an angry mother, and a distressed father, but God. God, in his grace, intervenes even when his people make a royal mess of things. Huh. Remember, folks, Ishmael was born when Abraham and Sarah tried to take matters into their own hands. Instead of waiting on God to give them a child, instead of waiting on God to give them the child of the promise, they cooked up their own scheme to help God out. How many of you know God doesn't need a whole lot of help? Now, 16 or 17 years later, this unfavored son is bullying the favored one. But God. Verses 12 to 13, Genesis 21, the Bible says, but God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named, and I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. Talk a little bit about him next week, but God assures Abraham that he's going to take care of this boy. He's going to take care of Ishmael, and he's going to take care of Ishmael's mom. So, Genesis 21, verses 14 and 15, the Bible tells us, so Abraham rose early in the morning. You notice how he never waits? He always does what God tells him to do, pretty much when God tells him to do it. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and he took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Genesis 21, 14 and 15, the Bible says. That literally means she cast the boy, this teenage kid, under one of the bushes. This is the action of an exhausted mother, one who half supported, half dragged her teenage son toward the shade of a bush. He was dying. Don't miss that. Ishmael was dying in the desert. And his mother could not bear to watch. There was nothing she could do. Verse 16, Genesis 21, the Bible says, then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. Hagar is at the end of her rope. There's nothing else she can do except cry. You ever been there? You ever been there? I mean, if you have, then you know when that's when God begins to do his very best work. Annie Johnson Flint put it this way. She says, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Folks, Hagar is at the end of her strength, she's at the end of her resources, and she's at the end of herself, and she's about to find out that God's promises are true. Genesis 21, verses 17 to 21, the Bible says, and God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up. Lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and she filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Genesis 21, verses 17 to 21. Folks, sometimes God waits for us to get to the end of ourselves. Sometimes God waits for us to get to the end of ourselves before he intervenes, but when he does, he more than supplies our needs. When he intervenes, he gives us more than we need. God gave Hagar and Ishmael water to drink and a glorious future with a wife and many descendants, and best of all, his own dear presence through it all. Did you see verse 27? God was with the boy, and he grew up. Ishmael was not the boy of the promise. Ishmael had nothing to do with the promise. Ishmael happened because Sarah and Abraham chose to do wrong. Sleep with my slave. And then which one got in trouble? The slave. Folks, listen, that's what happens when we visit God. He hears our cries and he provides more than we need. And best of all, he gives us the gift of himself. All we need to do is cry out to him. Hebrews 5 says of Christ, and the Bible tells us, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Hebrews 5, verse 7. Jesus prayed for a rescue. How many of you know God didn't rescue him? He prayed for a rescue, but God, thank you, Jesus, gave him a resurrection. God gave him a resurrection instead so that all who believe in him might find eternal life. Folks, that's the way God loves to answer prayer, abundantly beyond all we can ask or imagine. So wait on him. Don't take matters into your own hands, even when it looks like it might work. Cry out to the Lord and then wait patiently for his answer. You will be amazed and delighted at what he does for you if you just wait on the Lord. In his book, Embraced by the Spirit, Chuck Swindoll shares a story about a conversation he had with a Christian leader who started a new ministry for the Navigators over in Uganda. The man told Chuck Swindoll that after much discussion and prayer, he and his wife were convinced that God wanted them to move to Uganda. So they uprooted their entire family and they flew to Kenya, where he put his family up in a hotel so he could rent a Land Rover and travel across the border into Uganda. The man told Swindoll, one of the first things that caught my eye when I came into the village where I was going to spend my first night in Uganda were several young kids with automatic weapons shooting them into the sky. He says, as I drove by, they stared at me and pointed their guns. Naturally, he started to wonder if God was really in this decision. Finally, after a long day of exploring Uganda, he pulled up to a dingy, dimly lit hotel. Ugandan hotels are not a whole lot like American hotels, just going to say that. Pulled up to a dingy, dimly lit hotel. Inside, he went up to the registration counter. The clerk, who spoke only a little bit of English, told him that there was one bed. He did not say one room. There was one bed available. So he walked up two flights of stairs, opened the door, and turned on the light, a naked light bulb hanging over a table. And he saw a room with two beds, one unmade and one still made up. And he immediately realized that he was sharing this room with somebody else. And a chill, understandably, kind of went up and down his spine. At this point, he definitely needed the kind of encouragement that only God can give. And the man told Swindoll, he said, I dropped to my knees and I said, Lord, look, I'm afraid here. I'm in a country I don't know. I'm in a culture that's totally unfamiliar, and I have no idea who sleeps in that bed. Please show me that you are in this move. Amen. And then he said, just as I was finishing my prayer, the doors flung open, and there stood this 6'5" African man frowning at me, saying in beautiful British English, what are you doing in my room? The man from America said, I kneeled there for a moment, and then I muttered, they gave me this bed. I'm only here for one night. What are you doing in my country? The African asked. Well, I'm with an organization called the Navigators. Ah, the Navigators. Suddenly, the tall African broke into an enormous grin, threw his arm around his roommate, and laughed out loud as he lifted his roommate off the floor and danced around the room with him. Get your head around that. Praise God, praise God, said the African. For 2 years, I have prayed that God would send someone to me from this organization. And he pulled out a little scripture memory verse pack, and he pointed to where at the bottom of each verse it read, The Navigators, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Are you from Colorado Springs, Colorado? He asked. I was, said the American. But I'm coming to Uganda to begin a work for the Navigators in this country. This Ugandan eventually became a board member of the new Navigators ministry in Uganda. He helped the American leader find a place to live, assisted him with a language, and became the Navigator staff member's very best friend. Whoa. I mean, look at what happens when we wait on God, even when we're freaking out, even when we're scared to death. When we cry out to God, he visits us in a powerful way, folks. He hears our prayers, and he answers them in ways far beyond anything we could ever ask or even imagine. I can imagine some pretty cool stuff. He did it for Hagar. He did it for Abraham. He did it for Sarah. He did it for the American missionary in Uganda, and he will do it for you. Just patiently wait for the Lord's visitation. Folks, wait on him and experience the joy of fulfilled promises along with the joy of answered prayer. Father God, grant us this morning to be silent before you that we may hear you. God, grant us to be at rest in you that you may work in us. Father, grant us to be open to you that you may enter. Grant us to be empty before you that you may fill us. Father God, let us be still and know that you are indeed God, and may God's kingdom come. Amen.